Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, good morning. I love to hear you sing. Thank you for worshiping the Lord in such a meaningful way. 55 years ago, I walked into this room for the first time. I was a senior in high school. I was checking out this school and wanted to go to a class. I heard a class was being held here, so it was a Friday afternoon, the last class of the day. I came in the back, sat in the back, and the teacher, Mrs. Catherine McLarty, said, "We're having our final exam today." So I was very disappointed because there was not going to be a lesson, and it was a French class. Final exam for French. So I just about got up to leave when she said, "And before you take this exam, I want to pray for you." And when she prayed, heaven came down and glory filled this place. And I said to myself, "This is where I want to go to school." And the last 55 years have proven that that was an excellent choice. And I thank the Lord for CIU. Now, how many of you are facing final exams or reading or writing projects before the end of the semester? All right. So I'm going to pray for you right now. We're all going to bow in prayer. And after I pray for you, one of our former students is also going to pray. And I'll explain that after I pray. Let's pray together. Our great God and powerful God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you with fear and trembling, and we come to you with joy and confidence, trembling because of our sin, confidence because of our Savior. I commit into your loving, just and intelligent hands, every student here this morning who faces final exams and final assignments. Help him or her to recall all that has been faithfully studied. Be gracious, Lord, in giving a tailwind and extra energy for final reading and writing assignments. And in cases where some have coasted or procrastinated, resulting in lower grades, teach them important and necessary lessons even through that. And now as we come to the teaching of your word, Lord, use this time to instruct and direct us all. And we pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Now we're going to have one more prayer. And this prayer came to me this morning on my cell phone from Sicily. A former CIU student, David Herron, and his wife, Delia. David's from Colorado, Delia's from Costa Rica, and they are serving as missionaries in Sicily among North African Muslim refugees. And knowing that this was the final chapel of the semester, he sent me this prayer this morning. So let's bow and listen to David pray.
Yes, Dr. Murray, absolutely. I just pray for you right now. God, I thank you so much for Dr. Murray. I thank you for the ways that you have gifted him to be able to communicate your message so clearly and in a way that compels people towards action. Lord, I pray that you would guide Dr. Murray's words this morning as he speaks and as he gives a blessing to the students as they enter into the summer period. Today's the last chapel. Lord, I pray that the students would also do their part and that they would show up to chapel with hearts that are ready to hear your word. And Lord, we pray that the words that Dr. Murray shares with the people, students this summer, Lord, that it would be a blessing, that it would be an encouragement, but that it would compel them towards action and towards pursuing you and serving you this summer. I just thank you for Dr. Murray. I pray that you would guide him as he speaks this morning.
Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but that encouraged me to get that prayer from Cicely. The title for our message this morning is Knowing and Doing the Will of God. And as I thought of giving this message, I thought especially of those who are graduating and are asking questions about what's next. But this message really is better for those of you who have just started at CIU because it should inform the way you make choices throughout your years of study here. So it's for graduating seniors and graduate students, but it's also for entering students and everybody in between. And we want to start with one verse, and then we're eventually going to go to two other verses. The first verse we want to start with is in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 5 and verse 17. So if you can look at that verse in your Bible, and this is what it says: Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I am positive that everybody here in this room has at some point said, I want to know God's will for my life. I want to be in the center of God's will. Now, look at the verse again, and you'll see that I've highlighted one word. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In the English language, verbs can be in the indicative mode, or they can be in the imperative mode. Look at this example of a verb in the indicative mode. You go to Starbucks every day. The verb go there is in the indicative mode. But now look at the next slide. Go to Starbucks right now. Now the word go, and apologies to Grace Coffee, we'll come back to that in a minute. Go to Starbucks right now. So that's in the imperative mode. So look back at the verse again. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This verse is a command. It's in the imperative. God expects you and me to understand what His will is for our lives. This is not something we might do, it's something we must do. It's not an option, it's an obligation. So here's the question: Do you understand God's will for your life? And this is an important question. Why? Because God in His Word commands us to understand it. The Bible talks a lot about God's will. And I want to give you a couple examples from a much larger list of verses in Scripture which talk about God's will. Look at this verse, Colossians 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul is praying for believers, and he's saying, I'm asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. What did he mean when he prayed that? What did Jesus mean when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father? That's a scary verse. What did David mean in Psalm chapter 40 when he said, I delight to do your will, oh my God? It could be somebody here this morning saying, I wish I could write that. I mean, if I just knew what it was, I'd be delighted to do it, but I just don't know what it is. So let's come back to the question, what is the will of God? And I want to tell you what I used to think. I used to think that God's will for my life was something that He wrote on a piece of paper with my name at the top, and then He wrote all the things concerning me that were going to happen, and then He took that paper and put it in a manila file folder with my name on the tab, and then He took that file folder and He filed it away in a heavenly filing cabinet, and then He closed the drawer and He locked the cabinet, and then He left the room and locked the door that goes to the room, and I'm on the outside of the room, and I want to know God's will for my life, and if I ask hard enough and live right enough and pray more, God will eventually come to me and say, okay, son, it's time to go to the room. And he's going to unlock the door because only he has the key. And we're going to walk in. And there on the far wall of that room is this enormous bank of filing cabinets. And he takes me to the M drawer, Murray. And he pulls the drawer out and he goes through the folders until he comes to mine, pulls it out, opens it up, shows me, and finally I know what God's will is for my life. Now, I don't know if you've thought of it in quite that way, but I think many of you have somewhat of the same idea, and I'm here to tell you this morning that's not at all what God's Word talks about when it talks about the will of God. In fact, if you're taking notes and you don't write anything else down that I say, the next thing I say will be the most important takeaway from this chapel. Here it is. God's will is not something cleverly hidden that we are challenged to discover. I'm going to say that again. God's will is not something cleverly hidden that we are challenged to discover. And then write this down. God's will is something clearly revealed that we are commanded to do. Not cleverly hidden that we are challenged to discover, but clearly revealed and something we are commanded to do. So many years ago, right after I graduated from CIU and before we went to the mission field, and this was pre-computer days, I did a study of the word will, talking about the will of God, W-I-L-L, and I discovered that the word will occurs in the English Bible 10,192 times. Of the 10,192 times the word will occurs in the Bible, 9,958 times it's used to indicate a simple future tense. That's how we describe what we're going to do in the future. Look at this example. After chapel this morning, we will go to the CIU cafeteria for lunch, and we will go downstairs to Grace Coffee for a cappuccino. Now, I've made it up with Grace Coffee. Okay. So this is how the word will usually occurs in the Bible. It's a simple future. But 234 times the word will is used in the Bible in a different way. Sometimes it occurs as a noun. The will. This has nothing to do with the future. Sometimes it occurs as a verb. To will. Again, this has nothing to do with the future. Sometimes the noun, the will, is used in the Bible in terms of people. So the Bible talks about the will of man, John chapter 1, verse 13. Sometimes the noun, the will, is used in the Bible in terms of God. And so the Bible talks about the will of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Sometimes the verb, to will, is used in the Bible in terms of people. So you remember the story about Pontius Pilate? We read in the Gospels that Pilate, listen, willing, verb, willing to make the people happy, delivered Jesus, delivered Barabbas unto them and scourged Jesus and had him crucified. Willing to make the people happy, verb. Sometimes the verb to will is used in the Bible in terms of God. And so we have the story of Jesus and the man with leprosy. And the man says to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will be clean. This has nothing to do now with something in the future. This is something else. So what does this noun, the will, and this verb, to will, mean? Well, look it up in the dictionary. That's what I did. And here's what the dictionary says about the word W-I-L-L. Choice, desire, determination, or intention. What a person wants to do. All of us here this morning have a will, and we talk about each other in terms of our will. So somebody says, please pray for me. I'm a very weak-willed person. I'm slightly overweight, and every time I go past Panera, I go in. Somebody else says, please pray for me. I'm a middle school teacher, and I have a little boy in my class who is extremely strong-willed and will not do anything I ask him. In fact, I want to illustrate this to you this morning from our four children, and my wife is here this morning. She can verify what I'm going to say. We have four kids, Heather, Laura, Frank, and Julie. Heather, Laura, Frank, and Julie. Did it get stuck up there? There we go. Now, all of them are now married, and they have blessed us with 9 grandchildren. But I want to talk about when they were little. Heather was our first child. Now, I have, as being a pastor and a Christian worker, I have seen many new babies. And to be honest with you, not all new babies are pretty. I mean, you try to say nice things, but they're just not always. But Heather was gorgeous. And I'm not just saying that because I'm her dad. Everybody said that. She was just, and not only was she beautiful, she was good. I mean, she slept through the night when she came home from the hospital. In the morning, in her crib or bassinet, when she woke up, she wouldn't cry. She would just play happily by herself until one of us came. I mean, she was amazing. She would go to anybody that wanted to hold her. In fact, that was the time when Annette and I were traveling the country trying to raise prayer and financial support in order to go to Italy as missionaries, where we eventually went. And we went to different churches, and in 2 different occasions, we went to churches where they put us in an apartment with young couples that had just got married and had an extra guest room. And these young couples had just finished school and were now working and were trying to pay off their school debt. And so they were deliberately waiting to start a family until, you know, they could get on a better financial footing. But after we stayed with them and they saw what Heather was like, both couples got pregnant immediately. It was like, if this is what it means to have a baby, we're going to do it now. And Annette and I were starting to think that we had something to do with that, and we were thinking of writing one of our first articles on how to parent good children. And the Lord, knowing that, gave us Laura. James Dobson and Jim Daly write books about Laura. Laura is what we call a strong-willed child. And before I say anything more about her, we were just with her this last week. She is a tenured professor of nutritional science, PhD, at Penn State University, highly respected and outspoken in her faith for the Lord. But Laura, as a little child, gave us a run for our money, and she was strong-willed. If she wanted to do something, she was good to do it. And if she didn't want to do something, she was not good to do it. It didn't matter what you said. And so I have to tell you about Laura and the drink of water. I was away from home on a 2-week preaching trip, and Laura was going through the not want to go to bed stage. And Annette, my wife, was fighting with her every night. I knew this because we talked by phone, and so when I came back and walked in the door after 2 weeks of this, my wife said to me, "She's all yours." And I had been thinking about it, and I thought, I've got this all covered. So I let her wear her favorite nightgown. I let her have her favorite stuffed animal. I made sure the light was on in the hall. I made sure her bedroom door was open so you could see the light on in the hall. I made sure the window was open so there could be a little bit of fresh air because I knew she'd like that. I read her her favorite story. We read Bible verses. We prayed. I hugged her. I kissed her. I gave her a drink of water. I made sure she had gone to the potty. Everything was covered. And so as I got up from the bed to leave, I said, "Now, Laura, have a good night, and I'll see you in the morning, sweetheart." And she said, "Daddy, yes, I want another drink of water." And I'd already given her a drink. And I said, "Laura, honey, no, we don't need any more drink now." I just knew, you know, this was just postponing the inevitable. I said, "Just don't worry. You just go to sleep. I'll see you in the morning." Kept leaving the room. She said, "Daddy, I want a drink of water." Now, knowing that she'd done this with her mother, I came back and sat down on the edge of the bed, and I said, "Now, Laura, sweetheart, I just want you to know, I already gave you a drink. Everything, we've covered all the bases here. Now, Laura, sweetheart, listen, Daddy's going to get up from this bed. He's going to walk out that door down the hall, and he's going to talk to your mom because we've been gone for 2 weeks, haven't seen each other. We need to talk. And, sweetheart, if you ask me for anything, I'm going to come back in here and spank you." Now, I don't know what you think about spanking, and we'll save that for another message. But okay. So I got out the door, down the hall, and she said, "Daddy." "Yes, Laura." "I want a drink of water." So I went back in the bedroom, went over to the bed, pulled the covers back, lifted her gently out, turned her over my knee, and with my hand on her bare bottom, twice, she cried. I hugged her, kissed her, told her I loved her, wiped the tears away, put her back in, tucked her in just the way I knew she wanted to be, checked the window, checked the door. And I said, now, Laura, honey, you know Daddy means what he says, so you just put your head down, go to sleep, and I'll see you in the morning. Okay, Daddy, but Daddy? Yes, Laura? Can I please have another drink of water? I gave her another drink. All right, now what's the point of telling you this story? Watch. You have a will, and I have a will. Now watch. And God has a will. And God's will is not something outside of himself, coldly written down on a piece of paper and kept under lock and key that we must beg him to reveal to us. No, God's will is a warm, integral part of his immutable character. God's will is what he wants to do. So how do we find that out? Here's what we do. Using a Bible concordance, look at all the verses in the Bible that talk about the will of God or God who wills. Now, we can't do that this morning, but I'm going to give you two examples. And these two examples, I believe we can put at the top of two columns under which we can hang almost all the other verses in the Bible that talk about God willing or the will of God. And the first example is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And here's what it says. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, my wife and I lived on the campus here for almost 11 years, and students came to our home, and they still come to our home, even though we live off campus now, and many times they come because they want to talk and pray with us about God's will for their life and where they're going to go when they finish here and all that kind of thing. And when they tell me that's what they want to do and what they want to talk about, I take them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, and I ask them to read it. And then I ask them to read the first seven words out loud. For this is the will of God. I'll say, okay, now would you read that again? For this is the will of God. And then I look at them and say, did you see what you just read? Yeah. And then I say, respectfully and reverently, you don't have to pray about that. Just read. There it is. Oh, I wish I knew what God's... Read. What does it say? For this is the will of God. And then what does it say? Your sanctification. So let's put the word sanctification up there on the screen because sanctification is the will of God. How many of you today, in common conversation at breakfast or in your room or on your way here this morning, use the word sanctification in a sentence? All right, very few. Maybe somebody's studying for it and that kind of thing. But it's not a word that we use very often, but we should. Do you know why we should use this word? It should be a part of our regular vocabulary. Because it's the will of God. Now, if you use the word sanctification, you better explain it. Because if you use it in a sentence, most people aren't going to know what you're talking about. So what does it mean? What does sanctification mean? Sanctification means becoming less and less like me and more like Jesus. That's sanctification. Becoming less and less like me and my own sinful, selfish desires and more like the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I realize that God's will for my life and for your life is that tonight I will be more like Jesus than I am right now. And tomorrow I'll be more like Jesus than I am today. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to get up in the morning. This is the will of God. Now, many of you here have been thinking and praying about the possibility of a Christian spouse, and you're praying about that, and you should be, and you're looking, and you should be, and that's really, and this is a great place for it to happen, and that's another message, but I hope at the top of the mental list you've made for the person you want to marry, the number one thing says, I want to marry a man or a woman that's just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. And how wonderful it is to know that God's will for my life and yours is to make us more like His wonderful Son. Now, if you think it's wonderful to know that the will of God for your life is that you become more and more like Jesus, if you think that's wonderful, will you give me a big, loud, amen, amen? Here we go. Go ahead.
Amen.
Oh, great. Okay, you said it. All right, now look. Sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus, involves two things. First of all, it involves rejecting all those things which do not contribute to my sanctification. Oh, do you do that every day? Do you make conscious choices to reject those things that do not contribute to your sanctification? We don't have time to talk about this morning, but it's a huge problem, even at CIU, and that's what people watch on their cell phones, on their computers, on their devices. We were going to Italy as missionaries, and a well-meaning friend sent me a book in the mail. I'm not even going to tell you the title of it because I don't want you to go read it. But it was a book about Italy. In fact, you'd know it if I told you the title, and it was made into a famous film. And I read it, and I thought, I read the title, and it said, you know, it's going to tell you about Italy, and I thought, well, that's cool. So I started to read it. Halfway through the first chapter, I threw it in the trash. It was so explicitly filthy, so sexually explicit, what I call verbal pornography. I mean, I said, listen, I can find out about Italy some other way, thank you. This is not contributing to my sanctification. Are you following me? Well, that's negative. So let's go over on the other side. It's not only rejecting those things which do not contribute to my sanctification, but it's embracing those things which do. Well, what are those things that will make me more like Jesus? Well, for a starter, we could look at John chapter 17, verse 17. That's an easy reference to remember, 17:17, where God the Son is speaking to God the Father in his high priestly prayer just before he goes to the cross, and he says this about you and me. He says, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying that sanctification comes from consistent exposure to the Holy Word of God. So a person who's in the will of God is a person who's in the Word of God, daily reading it, researching it, relating it to every area of his or her life. Do you do that? This is not just a slavish quiet time. This is not getting ready for a lesson as a professor or as a student. This is spending time with God in his presence, with his word, applying it to your life. Do you do that every day? Look at these words in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. All right, watch. That's rejecting. Now look what it says. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's embracing the Lord and his word and all that it teaches. Then look what it says. Then, when you reject and you embrace, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So what is God's will? It's the sanctification of every believer, making conscious, deliberate choices daily to reject those things which do not make me more like Jesus and to embrace those things which do. Let me give you a second example, and then we're done. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and that was his promise that he made the disciples just before he left the earth. I will come again. So Peter's talking about the second coming of Christ. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his second coming, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing, there's the verb, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 telling us about the will of God? It's telling us that he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if that's not enough for you, write down 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where the missionary apostle Paul urges us to pray for kings and all those in authority that we might live quiet and peaceable lives with all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our sovereign who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I know that not all men, women, boys, and girls will be saved. Not all will go to heaven. But that doesn't change the fact that God's immutable will is that all will hear, understand, and respond to the gospel. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants every man, woman, boy, or girl living anywhere on the face of the earth to have a chance to hear, understand, and respond to the gospel. So, what is God's will according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? It's the evangelization of the entire world. Now, somebody here this morning say, oh, Dr. Murray, he's really tricky. You know, he's an old missionary, and he told us that this message was about the will of God. Now he's talking about world missions. Don't you see? World missions is the will of God. Now, if you think it's wonderful that God's will, what he wants, is that every man, woman, boy, or girl in the world have a chance to hear, understand, and respond to the gospel and be saved from their sin and spend eternity with him, if you think that's wonderful, will you give me a big amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, you said it. Now watch. Being in God's will, therefore, involves two things. It involves vocation, that's what you do, and involves location, that's where you go. Now, here's my question for those of you graduating. Why are you planning to go where you're planning to go? And why are you planning to do what you're planning to do? Is it in terms of the clearly revealed will of God that we've been looking at this morning? And those of you who aren't near graduation yet, why have you chosen the major you've chosen? The question is not, is it a legitimate major? The question is, how does that fit with what God has shown us in his word is his clearly revealed will? So here's my big question that I have when I think of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Here's the question. If God's clearly revealed will is the evangelization of the entire world, why are 2 billion people still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time? And the answer is because many believers are out of God's will. Oh, what they're doing in itself is perfectly legitimate, but that's not the question. The question is that the place, vocationally and locationally, where God can best use me to accomplish his clearly revealed will to take the message of Jesus to the whole world? I was speaking to the Presbyterian Hospital Nurses Christian Fellowship in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania years ago, and I gave a strong appeal for world missions to those medical professionals. And after the session was over, this beautiful girl came up to speak to me. Her name was Margaret, and she had tears in her eyes, and this is what she said. She said, Dr. Murray, no, I wasn't doctor then. Mr. Murray, what's wrong with being a nurse? And I said, pardon me? She said, what's wrong with being a nurse? I said, I don't know. What's wrong with being a nurse? And she said, well, you said we shouldn't be nurses. And I said, I did? And she said, well, not exactly. And I said, well, why don't we go over here and sit down and talk about it? So we sat down, and Margaret told me her story. She told me that all her life, as a little girl, she wanted to be a nurse that would help people. That's good. And then she said, and then I became a Christian. And so then I decided I want to be a Christian nurse. And I wanted to not only touch people physically, but spiritually in the name of Jesus. And she said, and you know, there's a huge shortage of nurses here in North America. And so my whole aim has been to serve the Lord as a nurse here in North America. And then you came and spoke, and now I'm all upset. And I said, why are you upset? She said, because for the first time, I'm wondering if the plans I'm making to be a nurse here in North America is where God can best use me to accomplish his clearly revealed will to reach the whole world with the gospel, especially people who are still waiting to hear about Jesus. And I was glad that she was bothered, not because I didn't want her to be a nurse here, but because I only wanted her to be where she was going and what she was doing, because she was convinced that's what God wanted her to do in terms of his clearly revealed will. Does that make sense? Margaret and her husband Craig went to the Philippines as church planting missionaries, where she used her nursing skills in a wonderful way in their ministry there. So what is God's will, and what is my prayer for those graduating, but for all of us? That God's will is the sanctification of every believer and the evangelization of the entire world. And I want to finish by having us all pray two prayers together, and I'd like us to stand as we pray. Would you stand? And we're going to pray two prayers, the prayer of a believer who desires, do you desire God's will? Do you desire God's will for your life? Here's two wonderful prayers for you to pray, and we're going to pray them out loud, the yellow text, and we'll start with the word Lord out loud with conviction. Here we go. Lord, help me to always reject those things that do not contribute to my sanctification and to embrace those things that do. What a great prayer. Now look at this second prayer. Here we go, out loud. Lord, help me to always be in that place, vocationally and locationally, where you can best use me to get the gospel to those who still have never heard of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I commit to you again exams, final assignments, and I commit to you the message, the truth of this message, that you will help all of us to understand in a deeper way what your will is, making us more like Jesus and using us to reach more for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.